Luke chapter 10. We're going to read together verses 25 through 37, continuing through Luke's gospel, seeing the ministry of Jesus unfold. We saw him last time, this was 2 weeks ago, send out the 72, this great mission work. They come back and rejoice in God's work. And here we see Jesus getting a visitor with a question. Let's read God's word and then reflect upon his word together. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The reading of God's word this morning. This week I read about an interesting study that was done at Princeton University. Two psychologists studying loving your neighbor. And one of the parts of the study, they set up this situation. They went to seminarians, of all people. They went to seminarians and they gave them this assignment. They set up this situation. At the last minute, or very short notice, they were told that they needed to go and give a talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So they were given this task, and each of them, as they were going on the way, they set it up so that along the way to this talk, there was a person there, a man who was moaning, crying out for help. And the psychologist sat back and watched to see how many of these seminarians would stop and help. Some of them did, but many, many of them walked right by, on their way to teach about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now here's the question. Would we do any better? Wouldn't it be great if we could say, "Oh yeah, of course." Apparently, even those who are very familiar with the scriptures, very familiar with this parable, have something to learn about what love looks like, what doing love looks like. And so it's not wasted at all to go to a familiar passage this morning and think about, well, what exactly does it mean to love according to Jesus, according to the scriptures? Here you have a man coming to Jesus who thinks he's very good at love, thinks he's got it down. Many of us think, I'm pretty good at loving. We're challenged by how Jesus responds. Where Jesus sets the standard. What does real love look like? That's what we're going to think about this morning. We begin where the story begins, the passage begins, which is a question of love and salvation. That's what prompts this whole discussion. That's what prompts Jesus' story, Jesus' parable. It's this man coming up to Jesus. We're told that he's a lawyer. Not a lawyer in the sense of attorney as we think of it, but a lawyer in the sense that he was an expert in the law, an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this guy knew the fine points of the Old Testament. He comes up to Jesus with a question. We're told that his design was to test Jesus. He wanted to trap him, wanted to ensnare him. But he comes up with a question, and it's a question of eternal life. Verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, being a wise teacher, turns the question right around. Well, what do you think? You're the expert. What do you think? What do the scriptures say? Verse 27, the man responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Hard to go wrong with that, because after all, that's scripture. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, Leviticus 19, exactly the summary of the Old Testament law that Jesus himself gives. The two great commandments, love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. You find Jesus giving that teaching, Mark 12, Matthew 22. And so here's the scribe's answer. Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus responds, exactly. Verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Remember, the question is eternal life. Do this and you will live. Well, that's it. That's all you have to do. This man wants to know about how do I inherit eternal life? Well, here Jesus says, that's it. All you have to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you got it. You've lived up to God's standards. That's a perfect summary of the righteousness that God requires. Do this and you shall live. The problem comes in with this man and with us that we don't do it. This man thinks he does it. And that's where Jesus goes. But that's the problem. And the problem is we don't do it. And this helps us understand what Paul says in Romans 3 when he talks about the works of the law. The works that, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. No one's going to get eternal life through the works of the law. The problem's not with the law. Jesus says here, yeah, no, law's great. That's it. That's God's standard. That's what righteousness looks like. Life, you'll get it. All you have to do is do that. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with us. The problem is we don't do it. We don't live up to God's standard. That's exactly why we need a Savior. That's exactly why we need to be saved by grace. Not because of a problem with the law, because of a problem with us. We're sinners. And, of course, that's what the lawyer doesn't understand. That's what he doesn't get. And you even see that in his question. Think about how he frames the question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's assuming from the very beginning that this is something that he can achieve. That he can get it. From the very beginning, he's thinking, I can do this. What shall I do? And we'll see in verse 29, he immediately is seeking to justify himself. He thinks he can do this. Justifying himself, you know, arranging, demonstrating, of course, that, yeah, he's kept this. He'll do it. And, of course, that is the human temptation. That is going to be the human challenge, even for us, to think, yeah, I see God's standards, and I come pretty darn close. I'm a pretty good person. And Jesus' parable here, we need to see, is arranged to humble the proud. It challenges that part of our hearts that thinks, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Challenges this guy, I got it down. It humbles the proud, and that's what this parable does. But it also challenges the faithful. Those of us who, that part of our hearts and those times in our lives, we're quite convicted that we don't love at all. That's exactly why we need a Savior. We need Christ. We haven't kept His standards. Those of us who are trusting in Christ and His grace for salvation, we need to hear this too. Because after all, as those saved by grace, they've given new life, we're called to then go and walk in Christ's footsteps and love God with all our hearts and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what does that look like to respond to God's salvation with a life of love? Well, Jesus is about to tell us. So So that's what the parables is all about. It rebukes the proud and also challenges the faithful. And so we'll take a look. So what exactly does love look like? Well, a few things that come out of the parable and the context. First, what's point two in your outline, love overcomes excuses. You see, from the very beginning, this lawyer is already with his excuses. Verse 29, desiring to justify himself. Now, here it comes. Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? You know, it was commonly held in those days. Of course you had to love your neighbor as yourself. But not everyone was your neighbor. He defined that according to, you know, your definition of your neighbor. Of course, Jesus, I love my neighbor. But, you know, not everybody's my neighbor after all. He's justifying himself. He's making excuses. He's saying, I keep this because those people I don't love, well, they're really not my neighbor. I don't have to love them. We need to see part of ourselves in this lawyer. That we have this same temptation in terms of the excuses, how easily they come in to make divisions. Okay, yes, these certain people, I know I'm supposed to love them, but not them. Not them. However you might define them. First of all, whenever you start talking about a them, you know you're already in trouble. Defining, you know, these people. You know, think about who are these people in your heart. It's just hard for you to really think about loving them. You know, and maybe it's a certain ethnic group, a certain racial group. Maybe it's a certain religious group. And this is challenging for Christians in an age of terrorism. We saw this again this week. It's hard to think about compassion and love towards those people that it's hard to love. It's hard. We need to challenge ourselves as we're tempted to put certain people in a group. Well, no, not them. Or maybe for you, it's not as much them as it is him or her. Yeah, someone who's really let you down. Someone who's really stabbed you in the back, disappointed you. And it's just hard for any compassion, any love to come out of your heart towards this person and not him. You know, I'll love sacrificially and expensively to everyone else, but not this person. Not again. They've crossed the line. Not him. Yeah, we need to challenge those excuses. And that's where the excuse that the man, the lawyer, started off with. And we can assume that as Jesus gets into the parable, that those who pass by, who leave this man on the side, they had their excuses too. We're not told what they are. And people speculate, what were their excuses? Were they perhaps concerned about ritual purity? You know, that to touch this, here they are religious officials, a Levite and a priest, to touch this half-dead body is kind of like coming into contact with the dead, and they would defile themselves. Is that what they were concerned about? It really shouldn't have been what they were concerned about, because it seems like they're going away from Jerusalem, away from the temple. Plus, acts of mercy fit with God's standards of purity anyway. They shouldn't have been concerned about it, but maybe that was the excuse they came up with in their heart. I can't defile myself. Maybe they were just afraid. You can see the situation. That would be very logical to be afraid. You're going down a road. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a road that was very dangerous, and everyone knew this was a dangerous road. Robbers waited for this for people on this road. And so someone had just been attacked. The last thing you feel like doing is stopping and hanging out for a while, right? I mean, think of it. You're driving through, you know, in the middle of the night through Camden, and the last thing you want to do is pull your car over and get out and hang out for a while, right? Especially if you see someone who has just been attacked. You know, you think, well, this is the last place I want to stop. It's dangerous. Maybe that was their excuse. Maybe they were just the excuse of convenience. You know, I'd love to help, but I can't. Not now. I got somewhere to be. I got someone who's expecting me. This will take a long time to really help this person. Probably won't make a difference anyway. I can't. Not now. You know, there's a good American excuse. You know, the daytimer excuse. Think about that. How many people have you passed by because it just wasn't a good time to love them? You think, I would, but I can't now. How many people do we not love because it's not convenient? Well, whatever your excuse is, and those things that are tempted to come up in your hearts, we need to challenge them. And you'll have opportunity to challenge them. And that's the thing about love. You don't have to go looking for the people on the side of the road. God will put them in front of you. God will put those situations where compassionate love is needed. He'll put it in front of you. Even this week, you'll see it. The question is, when the excuses come up from within your heart, are you going to listen to them? Am I going to listen to them? Now, of course, we need to, as we talk about excuses, we need to make sure we understand there's a difference between excuses and wisdom. There's a difference between making excuses why it's, I'm not going to love this person, because making an excuse and showing biblical wisdom. There are some times where biblical wisdom dictates that helping someone, giving them what they want, is not wise. It's not really loving them in the ultimate sense. I might have told you this story before. One of the things that when I was pastoring in Belmar that we had to interact with a lot is people who would come in and ask for things. And I remember one particular woman just really sticks out in my mind. She came into my office and she was asking for money. And she told this whole story that didn't really make a whole lot of sense. But the bottom line of the story is that she needed money and she needed it now. And I had talked with her about the deacon's cupboard. I could send you away with a whole bunch of food. You know, can I get you some food? No, don't need food. I need money. I need it now. And I said about setting up an appointment to meet with the deacons. They could talk with her about financial needs and spiritual needs. And she said, no, I need money. I need it now. And the whole conversation that she's sitting in front of me and we're talking about these things, she's sitting there and she's kind of twitching a little bit like this. And, you know, I don't know a lot. I don't have a lot of experience, but I know enough that there were kind of red flags going off. And I was really worried that if I handed her money, not that I had much with me anyway, that it wasn't going to be used in the way that she was describing. And so I really wrestled with it. It was hard. But I thought, you know, the best way it's for me to love her is not to give her what she wants. I think that's biblical wisdom and not an excuse. So you're going to face situations like that. You're going to need to ask God for wisdom. And Lord, am I just making an excuse not to help this person because it would be easier for me? Or is this really wisdom, a wise way to love this person? We need to pray about that and understand the scriptures about that. So love overcomes excuses. Love then is fueled by compassion. Notice the difference between these people, the first two, the Levite and the priest. Then we're told about the Samaritan, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. Now, this Samaritan had the best of all possible excuses not to help. Because he was a Samaritan, the guy laying on the side of the road was a Jew. And you know enough probably about the Bible background to know that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. And so he had a good built-in excuse. I'm not going to help this guy. And maybe even further than that, this guy might not even want my help because he would know I'm a Samaritan. He didn't listen to that. Instead, what are we told? We're told he saw him and he had compassion. He saw him not as an object, not as, oh, he's one of them, not as this is going to be an inconvenience. He saw him and he saw a person and he had compassion. That could be me. That could be me. Isn't that the essence of what loving your neighbor as yourself is? It's that compassion. That could be me. It's compassion. And that's what he has, and that's what leads him to do what he did. And that's really the heart of it, isn't it? What keeps us from the inconvenience and the expense and the difficulty of love so often is that we just don't have enough compassion on people. We just don't care enough. Now, I'll be honest, that's it for me. When I make those excuses and I listen to them, it's just because I'm thinking more about myself and what I want than having compassion on someone and saying and really feeling for where they are, seeing them as a person in need and thinking that could be me. And so if we're going to really have that kind of impact, live as a community of love that loves one another, that loves people outside of our community, in this town and in our work and our place of employment, that's where it's going to start. It's going to be us looking at people and it's going to be having compassion, seeing them with those eyes. That could be me. They need help. That kind of love, though, that kind of compassion, of course, is expensive. It costs something. We see that with this man. Look at what it cost him. Verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. Think of all the expense that was poured out, all the time it took, the sidetrack from his journey to take care of this man, the material loss that he had. You know, he binds this man's wounds up, which were probably expensive if he was half dead. Where do you think he got the cloth to bind up his wounds? Do you think he carried a first aid kit with him? This was probably his own clothes that he tore up. You know, he didn't have a closet full of clothes from Walmart in those days. This was, you know, this man needed it. His own oil and wine for medicinal purposes to try to help this man, dropping him at the inn, plunking down in front of the innkeeper the equivalent of probably about $200, but then giving this innkeeper a blank check, you know, whatever it takes to take care of this man, I will pay that. Just take care of him, you know. Love is expensive. You know, it will cost you time, money, possessions, heartache, sleepless nights. Love is expensive. And so when you see a situation and all of a sudden the cost begins to come up in your head, financial cost or time cost, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you're on the wrong road. In fact, it could very well mean that you're on the right road. Because that's what love is. This kind of compassion is expensive. It will cost something. Love requires action. Love requires action. Jesus, after the parable is done, points right to that. He asks, comes back to that original question, which is the question of neighbor. The guy's question is, who's my neighbor? Notice how Jesus does with the question. Jesus is good. Remember, the question is that the guy asks, that the lawyer asks is, but who is my neighbor? He's trying to make excuses, trying to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? Then notice how Jesus turns that question around to him after his story. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? Right? He turned it from a question of excuse to a question of challenge. Which of them proved to be a neighbor? And even the man can't help but acknowledge, you know, the one who showed him mercy. But then Jesus' challenge is, you go and do likewise. It's a challenge to act. It wasn't enough for this man to walk away and just say, okay, now I know who my neighbor is. Or I know what it looks like to be a good neighbor. That wasn't enough. Jesus says, hey, you have to go and do likewise. You know, it's not enough for us to sit through a sermon like this and walk out and say, okay, now I know what the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches. It's not enough. He says, go do likewise. And that's what love is. It's action. It requires action. Love isn't love if it doesn't act. It's more than emotions. It's more than feelings, though the compassion element shows us that it certainly includes that. But love requires action. It's not love if it doesn't act. And so we need to think, what does that kind of action look like? Where I live. As I go back to my home, what is compassionate, expensive love look like in my home? What does it look like to my family? Kids, what does love look like to you? As you talk to your, as you interact with your siblings, as you are with your mom all day, helping, sharing, things like that? And what does it look like for us as we're in our home, as we're in our church? You know, do we show up and we're here just because this is the place where we get what we think we need? Or do we show up ready to love? Thinking from the beginning, I need to, these are people I'm called to love. You know, who is it who needs to be encouraged? Who is it who needs to be built up? You know, or not even just on a Sunday, too, even throughout the week. You know, who should I spend time with to build them up? Because they need a friend, they need fellowship, or I just want to bless them. Or they're going through difficulty. People in need through the congregation. Neighbors, co-workers, the same thing. What does love look like? What is doing love look like? It requires action. And we conclude with just this last point, though it's not a just. Love's example and power. It's usually right about here in sermons on topics like this that usually you come in with all kinds of examples. Really good examples. You know, you talk about the Mother Teresa's of the world or the Florence Nightingale's of the world, these dramatic stories. And they can be quite helpful. They can be inspiring. They can give us a vision of heroes to emulate and to follow. But when it comes to love, really the example we need to train our minds on is the example of Christ. He is the example. In this parable of the Good Samaritan, it's not this complex allegory as some in the church in some days have misunderstood it. You know, we shouldn't look at the oil and wine and try to think, oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit and the inn, that's the church. Or it's not meant to be that involved or complicated. But I don't think we're stretching at all to see that the ultimate fulfillment of what this Good Samaritan, this expensive, compassionate love, it's Jesus himself. I mean, go down the list of this outline. Don't we see this perfectly in Christ himself? You know, you talk about overcoming excuses. What kind of... Jesus had some great excuses. Here's God the Son, eternal glory. Why should he come here in this fallen world? To minister and save people who have rejected him? Seems like a very good excuse to stay home. He doesn't listen to it. Compassion? Compassion? And I don't know if you noticed in Psalm 103 that we read before. Did you notice how many times it talked about the Lord and his compassion? And Jesus shows up as the face of God, the image of the invisible God. And what do you see again and again? But we're told that Jesus has compassion. Mark 14, he sees a crowd. We're told he felt compassion. He healed their sick. Matthew 20, two blind men are standing by the side of the road. We're told Jesus has compassion on them. Mark 1, there's a leper. Mark 7, the widow of Nain. Again, Jesus has compassion. He sees people, not them. People in need, and he shows compassion. Expensive? Jesus pays the greatest price, doesn't he? Humbling himself to come here. Death of the cross. The wrath of God. The humiliation of the grave. He pays the ultimate price to love. To love those who are unlovable. Yet he loves us anyway. And of course, it's all bound up in action. No greater action than we see Christ take place. And so we want an example. We want to know what this looks like. We want some embodiment of this. Look to Jesus. You know, go to the Gospels. Wrap your mind around Jesus' love. And you'll see what it looks like. There it is. No greater love than Christ. And of course, it's not just the example, but it also we find in Jesus the power. Because we are convicted by this. We should be convicted by this, that, man, I don't do this. And the good news of Jesus being the ultimate here is not just, okay, now suck it up and try harder. But in Jesus, there is power. In Jesus, there is strength. Think about this. Jesus lives this life of love first and for us. The Spirit that empowers Jesus, that Spirit is now in us, in you as a believer. Our hearts in their fallenness are cold, but what does the gospel say? We have the mind of Christ. That mind, that heart of compassion, we have that. That new life is in us. So here's real hope. We're not stuck, and we're not left to ourselves to try harder. to just that in and of itself. We're given this good news that Christ is at work in us. And so when you fail and when you struggle, go back to Jesus. Not only as an example, but also as the power that you need, that I need, to live this out. And then, strengthened by Christ, go back to those people on the side of the road. Go back to your life and be looking for them. Committing yourself that, no, I'm not going to listen to the old excuses. I'm going to be willing to pay whatever it takes. I'm going to be willing to love, because I see it in Jesus. And He gives me strength where I'm weak. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would, Lord, fill our hearts and minds with this truth. Thank You that that You are building in us, Lord, building us into the image of Your Son, that mind of Christ, that new life. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a community that lives that out towards one another. Lord, a people that lives it out towards those who don't know You, those who are around us at home and at work. And Lord, we would bear fruit for You. Lord, even as we trust in Your Son completely and totally for eternal life. And we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.